Father God, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me the privilege, Lord, to share your word. Lord, sometimes we may not feel that we are the ones that should be doing it, and yet, Lord, you call even the imperfect people, Lord, to do your perfect will. And Lord, I see it as an honor and a privilege that you even considered me, and I thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as I always want to do, is to teach your word, not according to what I think or feel, but according to the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I just pray for the congregation as they hear your words, Lord, and that, Lord, that it will encourage us, Lord, to even realize, Lord, that we're not alone, that you are with us and that we have each other. We thank you, Father. Bless your word. Bless what is about to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you can see, we're starting a new book, 1 Peter. This is just an introduction. I just want to give a little history about Peter, a little history about the book of Peter, and next week we'll actually be getting into it. But there are going to be a lot of verses that you may want to write down. But I have them. I will have them on the PowerPoint. So here, we're here. The writer identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Some liberal-thinking scholars have questioned whether a common fisherman could have written this letter, especially since Peter and John were both called unlearned and ignorant men in Acts 4:13. But yet, this phrase only means laymen without formal schooling. That is, they were not professional religious leaders, like myself. I'm not a professional. I didn't go to school for this. I went through the school of hard knocks, you know. And there have been people that would say to me, well, you didn't go to a seminary, so what are you doing up there? Or, you know, things like that happen. Sometimes people want people that are more articulate and more educated, I guess, whatever you want to call it. But the cool thing here is that people forget, and I'll mention this, that they forget that they underestimate Peter, because he was not only a man of God, but he was a follower of Jesus. You know, we can't underestimate the fact that Peter was trained for 3 years under the Lord Jesus, nor should we even minimize the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. Peter is a perfect illustration of truth spoken in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. So the thing is what I'm saying is like, if you're willing to be used by God, God will use you. God will give you the words to say. So Peter had 3 years with Jesus. We don't know all the teaching, but I'll tell you what, they had the best teacher. They had the number one teacher. There has not been a teacher like Jesus Christ. He knew what it was all about. He was the Word made flesh. What greater way to be trained by the Word that was made flesh? The Word of God made flesh. You're being taught by the Word of God. And then, put on top of that, you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. So you can't underestimate the learning that Peter and the others had. However, Aramaic may have been Peter's primary language. Greek would have been a widely spoken second language in Palestine. It is also apparent that at least some of the authors of the New Testament, though not highly educated, could read the Greek of the Old Testament. When he was born, his name was Simon, but Jesus changed it to Peter, which means a stone or a rock. The Aramaic equivalent of Peter is Cephas. So Peter was a man with three names. Round about 50 times in the New Testament, he is called Simon, and often he is called Simon Peter. Could it be that the two names suggest a Christian's two nature? An old nature, Simon, that is prone to fail, and a new nature, Peter, that can give victory. As Simon, he was only another human piece of clay, but Jesus Christ made him a rock, made a rock out of him. And it kind of reminds me even of Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, are you a Saul or are you a Paul? Are you a critic or are you a man of God that teaches the word of God? And you try to help people and encourage people. Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. Paul was assigned especially to minister to the Gentiles, and Peter to the Jews, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. So the Lord had commanded Peter to strengthen his brethren in Luke 22, 32, and to tend to the flock in John 21, 15 through 17. You know, I believe that the writing of this letter was a part of that ministry. Peter told his readers that this was a letter of encouragement and personal witness in 1 Peter 5, 12. Some writings are manufactured out of books, the way freshman students write term papers. But this letter grew out of a life that life lived to the glory of God. It was a life that he lived. He wrote according to what he had seen when he walked with Christ. He wrote according to what he had experienced. A number of events in Peter's life are woven into the fabric of this particular epistle. So this letter is also associated with Silas or Silvanus in 1 Peter 5:12. He was one of the chief men in the early church, Acts 15:22, and a prophet, Acts 15:32. So this means that he communicated God's messages to the congregation as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So the apostles and prophets worked together to lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and once that foundation was laid, they passed off the scene. They were no longer there after they had died. So there are a lot of people who believe that there are no apostles and prophets in the New Testament since in the church of today. So a lot of people don't believe that they're prophets. And I'm one. I don't believe that they're a prophet. And what I mean by prophet, I mean like the prophet of the old, because the prophets of the old testified or prophesied about the coming Messiah. There were prophets that prophesied also, depending on what you want to say, prophets who prophesied that, hey, Israel, if you guys don't straighten up, God is going to put judgment on you. But we don't have that. We have the Holy Spirit now that leads and guides us. We have the Word. We have the complete Word of God. So some people don't believe, you know, but then there are those who don't believe that on the laying of hands and speaking in tongues, because they say speaking in tongues went away when the new church went away, when the apostles were dead and everything. But I don't believe that. I believe that God is still working in that sense because he hasn't come back yet. That which is perfect has not come yet. A lot of people will use 1 Corinthians 13 to say, well, that which is perfect. You know, and I say, so what's perfect? You know, yeah, the Holy Spirit, he is perfect, but he dwells in an imperfect vessel. But that which is perfect is not here yet until Jesus comes. And so that's the way I see the Word of God. So this means that you know, again, they communicated as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to write, and I truly believe that. It is interesting that Silas was associated with Peter's ministry because originally he went with Paul as a replacement of Barnabas, and you'll see that in Acts 15, 36 through 41. Peter also mentioned John Mark in 1 Peter 5:13, whose failure on the mission field helped to cause the split up between Paul and Barnabas, which they really had a big, I mean, they argued. They were so mad at each other, they split up. They were so upset at each other, which shows you that it can happen, even among the strongest brothers in the Lord. But if you continue to read on about these two men, they did eventually come back together, and eventually Paul did call for Mark. So Peter had led Mark to faith in Christ, Mark, because he calls him Mark, my son, and certainly would continue a concern for him. No doubt, one of the early assemblies met in John Mark's home in Jerusalem, and you can see that Acts 12:12. In the end, Paul forgave and accepted Mark as a valued helper in the work, 2 Timothy 4:11. So he finally came around. Mark began to show that he was worthy of the cause, because what had happened, they were on a particular mission field. Mark decided, when things got heated up, Mark decided to leave. And so Paul just said, hey, you know, he left right in the middle of the mission. I can't trust him, you know. And that even happens in churches at times. You place someone in a position and they're not here all the time, or they're gone, or whatever happens. There's always something going on. And pretty soon you have to say, hey, you know, I got to get someone else. And then a lot of times they'll end up getting up and leaving. Oh, wow, he cut me off, you know. But you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful in the service of God. You just can't, you know, you can't be placed in a position. I've had people mad at me because there's been times we've actually had people who could play music, who could have led worship, but they didn't have that love for the people of God. It was only the music. You know, you just can't say, I want to do this and this alone, but you have to have the love. You know, and I liken it to a person, like a man who marries a woman who has kids. You can love that woman to death, but if you don't love those kids, you don't love, you can't have that relationship because those kids are a part of it. And so the thing is, if you're going to be a part of a ministry, then you have to love the whole ministry of God. You just can't cut it, you know, you can't slice and dice it. It's not a smorgasbord. You're going to be stronger in some areas and weaker in some in others. But the thing is, are you willing to be used by God? And Peter was willing to be used by God, even to the point that those that were very educated in religion, when they saw John and Peter, they go, oh, they're unlearned men. It wasn't the fact that they didn't know what they were talking about. It was the fact they didn't go to school like they did. And so a lot of times people will do that. I have met some, I thought my uncle was a very, very smart man. He knew the word like, I mean, he was like a walking commentary, and he only had education up to I think the fifth grade. But he was very wise. He knew the word. And so Peter knew the word. John knew the word. All these men knew the word. And it is something how God will use people that other people may not have used. And I thank God for that. That's the kind of God we have. You'll see that in the Old Testament, and you'll also see it in the New Testament. So Peter indicated that he wrote this letter at Babylon in 1 Peter 5:13, where there was an assembly of believers. So there is no evidence either from church history or tradition that Peter ministered in ancient Babylon, which at that time did not have a large community of Jews. There was another town called Babylon in Egypt, but there's still no proof that Peter ever visited it either. Babylon is probably another name for the city of Rome. And we have had reason to believe that Peter ministered in Rome and was probably martyred there. Rome is called Babylon in Revelation 17 and 5 and chapter 18 and 10 of Revelation. It was not unusual for persecuted believers during those days to write or speak in code. So people believed it was kind of a code of when they would say Babylon, actually speaking of Rome. Peter did not start the church in Rome, nor serve as its first bishop, as some would like us to believe, that Peter was the first pope or whatever, or bishop, whatever, but he wasn't. It was Paul's policy not to minister where any other apostle had gone. In Romans 20, 15, he said that. So Paul would not have ministered in Rome had Peter arrived there first. So, and that's one of the proofs. It's like Paul was saying, I will not go and follow, you know, go and preach in a place where the word of Christ is already being preached. And so they were saying that, so if Peter was there, and then Paul wouldn't have been there, because tradition has shown that he didn't do that particular thing according to Romans 20. So Paul would not have ministered in Rome. And Peter probably arrived in Rome after Paul was released from his first imprisonment about the year AD 62. So 1 Peter was written about AD 63. Paul was martyred in about 64, and perhaps that same year or shortly after, Peter laid down his life for Christ. So after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter was empowered to become the leading gospel speaker in Acts 2, 1 through 4, from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 12. He also performed notable miracles in the early days of the church in Acts 3, chapter 3 and through chapter 9, and opened the door of the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So according to tradition, Peter had to watch his wife to being crucified, but encouraged her with the words, "Remember the Lord." When it came time for him to be crucified, he reportedly pleaded that he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord, but rather should be crucified upside down, which tradition says that he was. So because of his unique like celebrity that he had, there was no shortage in the early church of documents falsely claiming to be written by Peter. Even so, Peter is the author of 1 Peter, this first letter, for certain. So the material in this letter bears definite resemblance of his messages in the book of Acts. The letter teaches, for example, that Christ is the stone rejected by the builder. 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, Acts 4:10 and 11, and that Christ is no respecter of person in 1 Peter 1:17, Acts 10:34. Peter teaches his readers to gird yourself with humility in 1 Peter 5:5, an echo of the Lord. So when you look at what Peter is saying, and when we as we go through there, you're going to see that he's going to be saying the things that he was taught by Jesus Christ. It's not nothing new. He's teaching. It's new to those who have never heard it, but Peter heard it. He knew what the Lord was about. He knew what the people need to hear. The Holy Spirit was leading him and guiding him. So Jesus also, he had girded himself with the towel in John 13, 3 through 5 when he was going to wash the disciples' feet. So there are other statements in the letters that are similar to Christ saying, 1 Peter 4:17 and 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8. So he echoed what he was taught. And how was it that he was able to remember all that? It was the Holy Spirit, because it did exactly what Jesus said it would do. It would cause them to remember. You will remember because the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do that. The writer and author of this letter claims to have been a witness of the suffering Christ, and his name is Peter. In addition to these internal evidence, it is important to mention that the early Christians universally recognized that this letter as the work of Peter. They truly believed that this is from Peter. So beyond these evidence of Peter's ability in Greek, Peter also explained that he wrote this letter by Silvanus. Silvanus was likely the messenger selected to take this letter to its intended readers. But more is implied by this statement, in that Peter is acknowledging that Silvanus served as his secretary. Dictation was common in the ancient world, and secretaries often could aid with sentence structure and grammar. So there was a possibility that, you know, Silvanus was the one that helped him with the letter. So Peter, under the leading of the Spirit of God, dictated the letter to Silvanus, while Silvanus, who also was a prophet in Acts 15:32, which was mentioned, may have aided in some of the structure of the more classical Greek. You know, because I'm trying to learn how to speak Spanish, it's amazing that I've run into some people that could speak Spanish, but they, as far as the classical Spanish, they don't. But then when I speak to people that are from Mexico, their Spanish is a little different than the people that were raised and born here who have, you know, I mean, it was more, you know, when you really want to know what a word means, those are the ones that go to, the ones that are from Mexico and learn to speak English. And I find that amazing. And so I kind of understand what this is talking about. Peter may have known Greek, but Silvanus probably knew even more and was more educated in it and could structure it a lot better. So 1 Peter was most likely written before or shortly after the city of Rome was burned. So when the city of Rome burned, the Romans believed that their emperor, Nero, had set the city on fire, probably because of his incredible lust to build. And history teaches that it was Nero who had the city burned. Because he wanted to build a new city, and they kept telling him, well, we don't have the money to do it. So he came up with the plan. Let's burn it down. But I think the fire went far beyond what he expected. The wind probably caught it. So the Romans were totally devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. All the religious elements of their life were destroyed. Their great temples, shrines, even their household idols were burned up. This had great religious consequences because it made them believe that their deities had been unable to deal with this fire and were also victims of it. It kind of rocked their world a little bit, even in the beliefs of their idols. So the people were homeless and hopeless. Many had been killed. They became bitter. They were full of resentment. It was very severe. So Nero realized that he had to redirect this hostility. He thought, wow, they're really mad at me. I'm going to have to come up with a plan. So the emperor chosen scapegoat was the Christians. He goes, it was the Christians. who were already hated because they were associated with Jews and because they were seen as being hostile to the Roman culture. So Nero spread the word quickly that the Christians had set the fires. As a result, a vicious persecution arose, and Christians began to go through the trials and tribulations of a lie throughout the whole Roman Empire. And they actually had to run away. And so the places like north of the Tyrus Mountains, like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, these were the places where they ran to. And so this is where the letter is going to. It's going to these places where these Christians had ran because the Romans said it was the Christians. And again, it was a good plan for Nero, but a bad plan for the Christians because he knew the Christians were already being looked at and hated. And so he blamed it on them. So it was impacting the Christian world when Peter calls pilgrims. This is who he's calling pilgrims, those who ran to these different places. So these pilgrims, who were probably Gentiles for the most part, possibly led to Christ by Paul and his associates and established on Paul's teachings, needed spiritual strengthening because of their suffering, because they were really suffering because of the lie that was brought upon them. So thus, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle to strengthen them. He's writing to them, to the churches. He's writing to these different ones. Since the believers addressed were suffering increasing persecution, the purpose of this letter was to teach them. It was to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of that hostility. One, without losing hope. He didn't want them to lose hope on it. He did not want them to say that they've been abandoned by God as the people whose idols were feeling that they were abandoned by their gods, and why didn't their God stop the fire? He didn't want them to become bitter. And number three, while trusting in the Lord, don't become bitter while trusting in the Lord, while looking for his second coming. Don't doubt. Continue to be strong in the Lord. So he felt a need to write to them and to encourage them to continue to be strong in the Lord. And you know, for us today, some of us, it's like there are certain things that we're going through in our lives, and we try to encourage one another. A lot of times I find myself trying to encourage people. Do you know, sometimes something really strange happens in my life, and what it is, it's always a remarkable to me every time it happens. If I'm having, sometimes you can have a bad day, sometimes you can have a bad week, sometimes you can have a bad month, and then you can have a bad year. It's like everything is just not working right. And I can remember there's been times when I really just feel like throwing up my hands and saying, forget all of this, not God, but everything, the ministry and everything. God brings someone along for me to minister to. And when I minister to them, I am so strengthened by it. So they're getting strengthened and I'm getting strengthened because it reminds me. It reminds me that I am here, you know, to represent God through his word. And by me throwing up my hand and quitting, and then it's like people are like, well, if the pastor quits, then why even, you know? I mean, you shouldn't do that, but that's the way life is. A lot of people, they look at the pastors, they look at their leadership, and if the leadership is kind of flying low, some of them will fly low with them, you know? But the thing is, if you keep your eyes on the Lord, it doesn't matter where I'm at. You're going to be keeping your eyes on the Lord. And you'll pray for me rather than allowing it to affect you to the point that you begin to feel like me. So the thing is that he's writing to them to strengthen them, to give them hope, to remind them of the second coming of the Lord. And we spoke about this in the book of James. When these people were dying, it was like they were looking around like, wasn't Jesus supposed to come right now? Even the Thessalonians were questioning because everybody was dying. Some were dying naturally. Some were dying because they were under persecution. And it's like, when is it coming? And even the mockers were saying, you know, hey, since the fathers fell asleep, you guys have been talking about this coming back and nothing's happened. But the thing is, what is it that we're to do? We're to do what Peter did. We're to do what Paul did. These men knew what it was like to be under persecution and yet trust in the Lord. Paul wrote his best letters in prison, while in prison. How many of us can say that? you know, when we're going through trials and tribulation, when we're going through things. So here he's trying to uplift the believers. Peter wanted his readers to understand that by living an obedient, victorious life under duress, a Christian can actually evangelize in this hostile world. You can actually do it. Believers are constantly exposed to a world that is led by Satan and his demons. That's why I say we go through things here, because it's being led by Satan here. But yet, God is under control. Their goal is, Satan's goal is to discredit the church and to destroy its credibility and its integrity. One way these spirits work is by finding Christians whose lives are not consistent with the Word of God, and then marching them before the unbelievers to show what a sham the church is. And unfortunately, we have good examples of that. People that are supposed to be representing the Word of God, supposed to be representing God, getting caught in different things, adultery or you know, and things that pastors or leaders, be it male or female, are not supposed to get in. And so they find ways of pointing out different ones. And yet, as Christians, we must stand against the enemy. We must, you know, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. So how do you resist them? By the power and the Word of God. Amen. We can silence the critics by the power of the Holy Spirit, by living a holy life. So in this epistle, Peter is pointing out two categories of truth. The first category is a positive and includes a long list of blessings bestowed on Christians as he speaks about the identity of Christians and what it means to know Christ. Peter mentions one privilege and blessing after another. Interwoven into this list of privileges is the catalog of suffering. And you remember I told you before, I hate that part. I don't like that part. Why do we have to suffer? You suffered on Calvary. Isn't that enough? I mean, that's the way we feel when we're going through things. But yet, as Christians, we must understand that in our walk in God is that we're here on this planet and we're going to go through things. Satan is here. He's the prince of the air. He uses people. You know, it's not flesh and blood, but it's the spirit. It's those spiritual things that affects those that are not saved, and those that are not saved, they kind of attack us. And you know, and it's just a vicious circle at times. So as Christians, we must realize that we have a privilege, and we should also know that the world will treat us unjustly. If we know that, and then we're able to be strong in the Lord. We have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven, like they had to understand that. And they are strangers, and we are strangers in a hostile world that is led by Satan. So the Christian life can be summed up as a cult of victory and glory through the paths of suffering. But how does one address a letter to a scattered people? So most likely, Peter planned for the letter to be circulated from one church to the next, throughout each area. So imagine this letter that he had written is going to these different churches that I had mentioned. Although these believers were scattered, many of them would suffer persecution like we had mentioned earlier. Peter often referred to persecution in this letter as he comforted the believers who prepared to face harsh and harm because of their faith. Believers could expect persecution from at least one of the following sources: the Jews. They could face it from the Jewish people. So because the first believers and leaders of the early church were Jews, when they became Christians, they didn't give up their Jewish heritage, just as we don't give up our nationality when we become followers of Christ. So many of the Jews did not appreciate being lumped together with the Christians into the same religious category of the Romans, and therefore given the same legal status. So they didn't like that idea that they were looked at like Christians. It was like, hey, we're different than them. We don't believe like them. We don't believe in that guy named Jesus. So as the book of Acts frequently records, Jews occasionally harmed Christians physically, drove them out of town, or attempted to turn Roman officials against them. Saul later, the great apostle, was an early Jewish persecutor of the Christians. He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing the work of God by doing that. And then there was the Romans. The legal status of Christians in the Roman Empire was unclear. Many Romans considered Christianity to be a Jewish sect, and the Jewish people hated that. Because the Jewish religion was legal, they considered Christianity legal also, as long as Christians obeyed the law. So the thing is, it's like, well, the Roman says, well, we don't care who you are, as long as you obey the law. That's all we want you to do. But, however, if Christians refuse to worship the emperor or join the army, or if they were involved in civil disturbance, such as the one in Ephesus, recorded in Acts 19:23, they could be punished by the civil authorities. But you know what I thought? Peter and Paul, they were, especially Paul, was really smart. Rather than going up against slavery, rather than going against the masters, he was teaching the masters, well, the slaves and the masters, how to be Christians in that situation. So much so, people today, and I've heard it more than once, says that the Bible was for slavery. And that Paul was for slavery. He wasn't for slavery. What Paul tried to do, and he knew, and he was successful at it, and many other Christians, because even history will say Christianity was part of the reason that slavery was demolished in Rome. And it wasn't, you know, one guy decided that he was going to fight against the Roman Empire, and he lost big time. I wish I can remember his name, but he lost. And when they caught his army, they crucified him, and they said that it was almost 5 miles long of the crucified bodies. And so that wasn't a great idea. So let's not use that. So what did they use? They used prayer. They prayed. They lived their life in front of their masters. And then pretty soon the masters became Christians. And then that's when Paul said, masters, you know, treat your slaves right. Slaves, obey your master. Oh, Paul was for slavery. No, he was for balance. He couldn't change the situation, but what he could change was the hearts of men and women through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it did happen. And one of the things under the law, you know, when it came to the family, it was another source of persecution came from the family. Under Roman law, the head of the house had absolute authority over all its members. Unless the ruling male became a Christian, the wife, children, servants who were believers could face extreme hardship. If they were sent away, they would have no place to turn but to the church. If they were beaten, no court of law would uphold their interest or protect them. And so if you were a man of the household, the master, if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but your slaves did or your wife did, you could really wreak havoc on them because you were the master of the home. Things went the way you said. You prayed to who I say that you're going to pray to. You bowed to whom I say you're going to bow to. You know, and that's the way it was in those times. And so not only from the Romans, not only from the Jews, but even from the father or the master of the house, the male. Peter began his letter with words of comfort. Despite the growing threat of organized persecution, he reminded the Christians that they were and would remain God's elect, selected and loved people who, through strangers in this world and often persecuted by it, even though they were strangers, they would still be loved by God. Even though we're strangers, they would still be uplifted by God. God didn't turn his back on them, even though their family members may have. We have certain religions today, like Jehovah's Witness, for instance, and I could say that because I had some relatives in it, and there was one or two that kind of walked away, and it's amazing. They just ostracize them completely. They have nothing to do with them. You know? But in the real Christian world, that doesn't happen. What do? We pray for them. They're still our loved ones. They're still our friends. We still associate with them. We don't cut them off. How do you draw people like that? I'm going to cut you off. You know, where's the love of Christ in that? It's not. He doesn't even cut us off. So who are we to cut people off? And if he does cut us off, there's a good reason. And woe to the man that he cuts off and separates. So here he's reminding them of God's grace that God has toward them, and that God is the one who is able to give them that inner peace to the fullest measure, regardless of the chaos that endured in their daily life. It is also a reminder of Christians for us today. Though our lives may be going through a season of peace or sadness or chaos, it is Christ who is able to give us that peace in our hearts until he returns. It is but for a season that we have to tarry here. It's just for a season. And that's what we have to realize is that, you know, it's only for a while. We're you know, I know it seems like it's a long time. I know we may be saying, Lord, when are you going to come? When are you going to help me out of this? When are you going to answer my prayers? You know, many times I've done that. But you know what? It's really hard for me to get to a point, and I don't even know how a person can get to that point. I may know the definition of it, but I don't know how they can do it. Get to the point that they blame God to the point they don't want to serve him anymore. That blows my mind. I don't know how that can happen. I cannot picture myself without God. I can't. I really can't. I can't picture myself without him in my thoughts. God is in my thoughts every day. Every day. He's in my heart every day. It kind of reminds me a little bit, and here comes the Star Trek. It kind of reminds me, anyone ever hear of the Borgs? The Borgs? They all communicated. They didn't talk to each other, but it was this constant voices. You know, they communicated like that. Well, one of the Borgs they had caught, and they disconnected her from the other Borgs, and she became depressed. And she didn't know what to do because she didn't have these voices. Well, that's how I feel if I didn't have the Word of God in my mind. That's how I would feel if I didn't feel his presence. I would feel lost. I would feel, so I don't know how that can happen. But here's the definition of why it happens. Because they truly did not know God. When you truly know God, you can't separate him from him. You just can't. You don't want to. You may question him. You may even get upset at him. But you will not leave him. You're sticking with him. I remember one time when my uncle got a rare stomach cancer. I fasted 3 days for 3 days. I mean, I was fasting, and you know, I remember on the grater, and I'm fasting and I'm praying, and I'm just saying, Lord, I know you're able to do it, and blah blah blah. You know, I just, you know, and I watched him pass away, and I was hurt, but I didn't blame God. I didn't say, I did this, I fasted for 3 days, and you still took him. I didn't. I took, it was almost what Job said. See, this is why it's good to know the Word. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, when you know the Word of God, that's where the Holy Spirit will take you to. He will take you to the Word. And so here, Peter is giving them the Word. He's reminding them, I know you're going through. I know you're spread all over the place, but remember, remember the grace that we have been given by Jesus Christ. Remember, don't give up. I know it looks ugly. I know it's bad. You know what? Those people are dead and gone now, and here we are. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing they're doing. We're waiting. We're not going through what they went through, but we're waiting just like they did. We're hearing it just like they did, and we have to continue to trust and believe in him just like they did, and that's what churches are for. It's a type of a letter. It's a type of a ministry that strengthens people. I've heard people say, I come to church and it strengthens me to go through the rest of the week. Amen. I can walk through the doors and put down all my weapons. I can put down all my woes and put it all down and just walk into the house of God. And what is the house of God? The people that are in it. The building is not the house of God. We make this the house of God. Wherever we are, he's there. You know, it's like he told Moses, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. And the only reason it was holy because there was two things happening there. There was man and there was his God. So when we come here, you know, we are to feel the peace of God in our hearts. We should feel the presence of his Holy Spirit because we are in a place where the word of God is being spoken and where we are, he is. And so we are on holy ground. Because there is his word, and it is us. Amen? Amen? So be encouraged. See, that's why it's so good to read the word of God, because the word of God will encourage you. The word of God will show you there were people in this world just like you at one time that were going through things just like you're going through. Matter of fact, it was even worse than what you're going through. When I look at what they went through, I have to go, man, I better stop crying like a big baby. You know? So just be encouraged. Amen? Be encouraged. Father God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this introduction to 1 Peter, Lord, and as we go through it, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we will get so much out of it, Lord, that we just find ourselves just growing more and more in love with you, that our trust in you will grow even that much more, that, Lord, that when we leave this place, Lord, that we actually think about what has been spoken and begin to apply it to our own lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. I thank you that your grace is with us. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your peace. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that are here to hear it, Lord. And again, Lord, what a privilege it is to not only speak it, but to hear it. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Bless everyone, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.